According to Isaiah chapter 1,
thank you, Jesus.
I'd like to begin reading in verse 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we have possibly quoted part of it many times during our lifetime, but perhaps by rereading it and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our attention, that we can see something new and fresh from the Word of God that perhaps we hadn't noticed before. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That two verses of Scripture, there is one word that is written several times but is understood in various other places, and that's the three-lettered word you. Then let's hear what God says after he gives the commands to man. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I'd like to talk to you this morning about something that I believe is pertinent to our day and into our hour. We find that in the history of Israel, that Israel was something like you and I are. Whenever you think of Israel, it was not as a country, not as one that was a mass group of people, but it was a group of individuals collectively called as the House of Israel. This perhaps was one of their darkest hours in the nation of Israel and the history of their country, a time when seemingly they were drifting from the will of God and from the plan of God. Amen. A time when perhaps they were looking for things that would be more to their understanding and more to their desires, rather to the understanding of the will of God and to the desire of God. In such an hour as that, God began to raise up a man by the name of Isaiah, who was to be used of the Lord. Isaiah was a man that was a tremendous man of God. Man, that many times whenever you look into the Old Testament, you'll remember prophetic utterances that were given by this man, that even to point out the birth of Jesus Christ and to forewarn us of the things that were to come,
yes,
that Isaiah heard from the Lord. We commonly refer to it the book of the Lord or the book of the prophet Isaiah, but really in verse 1 of chapter 1, the divine title that God gives to this book is the vision of the prophet of Isaiah. Not necessarily just the book, but the vision. It means seeing that which God wants to reveal to man and giving to man an understanding of the plan that God has ordained for the life of humanity. Let's look, if we will, this morning to, first of all, God's demand for the house of Israel. He points out 10 things that he says that sinful man desires and wants to do, and that sinful man should be able to get rid of,
yes,
and to relinquish himself from being involved in. First of all, he says, wash you. We come so many times in our prayer services, we come so many times in our worship services, saying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, you do this, and Lord, you do that. You know, whenever I was a little boy growing up at home, there was one thing that, about 2 or 3 years of age, I depended on my mother to usually scrub my ears and to wash behind my ears and to wash my neck and, well, to put me to bed pretty clean. And, whenever you slip in bed, Mom doesn't see it. And That's kind of like the little boy was that went to bed with dirty feet one night. And his mother came in and scolded him very harshly for it and said, "Son, don't you know you're not supposed to go to bed with dirty feet?" And he said, "Well, Mom, don't worry about it." He said, "When I get up in the morning, they'll be cleaner than they are tonight." And sometimes we're just that way. We depend on someone else to do the washing spiritually. Amen?
That's right.
But God says, "You wash, you cleanse, you straighten up your lives, you learn to do well, you seek judgment, you do these things," and knowing it in its own wisdom and his own knowledge, that sinful man cannot do those things. Amen?
Yeah.
There is nobody that can cleanse their life. There is nobody that can change their way of thinking.
That's right.
There is nobody that can change their attitude toward God. So then God says, "All right, since I have laid these demands upon you," and he lists 10 of them, "that man must do, because the holy God that created, the God that will stand in judgment, the God that rules and will reign our lives, says you do these things, knowing full well man in his sinful, man in his fallen nature, man in his unregenerate state cannot do those things." God then says, let us then, in verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, though your sins
glory
be
scarred,
they shall be as white
praise
as snow."
Hallelujah.
Listen to me, friends. It says a God who rules and reigns, a God that is sovereign, a God that has all ability and all power, a God that has anything that he desires at his fingertips, and man then that has nothing, man that is without one ounce of ammunition to stand in his own warfare, without anything to stand on his side. And God says, let those two come together and begin
yes.
to reason. One that
has all
and one that has
praise
nothing.
God.
How could they reason at a table? How could they talk things over? Unless God that says, even though your sins be as scarlet, if you'll merely come, I'll wash them away and they'll be white as snow.
Hallelujah.
An unreasonable situation.
Praise God.
But yet a reasonable God
hallelujah.
Who cares for the needs of
hallelujah.
Our life. But instead, man's quest for righteousness has always taken a different turn. Man has said that if you produce an individual in the right environment, he's going to do right. And if you do not produce a right environment, then he's going to do wrong. This is kind of the theory that man's living on today. We believe, and you hear more about it every day that we live, in the political year that we're living in, one candidate says that if you vote for me, I'll produce a better country to live in. I'll stop the war. I'll stop any fighting. I'll give an increase in retirement checks and welfare benefits and on and on and on. And when you get through with all of their summation of their political campaigns, what they're trying to say is that I'll make you a better individual by making you a place that will be a better environment to live in, and everything will be a utopia. Of course, we know, and there, I hope there's not any politicians here this morning, but we know that all that's said never comes to pass. Amen. And it seems that what they say this year, that a year from now, it's an altogether different story. Well, let that be as it may be. But there's one thing for sure. You can place man in a right environment. You can place him in the most opportune circumstance, and he'll not be any different to what he was before. It's just like the old adage that you can take the hog pen or the hog out of the hog pen, but you're not going to make a mule out of him by just taking him out of the hog pen. You can even perfume him and powder him, and you can make him look like everything that he's not. But there's one thing for sure, that you put a husk of corn or an ear of corn in front of him, and I'll guarantee you, he'll go back to eating it, because this is his nature. He's not changed any. He's still the same individual. Listen to me, friends. Environmental forces will never change the life of the individual. They'll never become more of the plan of God simply by their environment.
That's right.
Of how much are you talking
about? Right.
It might be. And we can use the reverse adage or the reverse application of that also. That regardless of how adverse your environment may be, if you dare to stand for God, it should not have anything to do with your relationship with God. Amen? We live in a world today that's built on excuses. If you ask why you weren't here for Sunday school, I guarantee you'd have no less than a dozen excuses why you couldn't get up and be here on time for Sunday school. Amen, Sister Walker?
Preach on.
I guarantee that if you were to ask why you don't pay your tithes, you could have a dozen excuses. But do you know that whenever you get it down to the brass facts, we do what we want to do, amen?
That's right.
And if we want to live for God, I believe you can stand within shouting distance of hell and still have a revival if you want to, amen?
Amen.
I believe we can do what we want to do. And if we want to give vent to the environment, we can give vent to the environment. But if we want to stand for God as the three Hebrew children, we can stand in the midst of the fire.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's right.
God will be with us.
Yes, He will.
Environment has neither produced the righteousness of God, nor has it hindered the righteousness of God. Then came along Greek philosophers. And they were kind of, you know, we hear much about aristocracy and Socrates and, oh, you can just go on and on and on. One man says that if you will get out under a shade tree, you'll put a tub over your head, and you'll just sit there long enough and think long enough, you can finally, by simply shutting the rest of the world out and thinking only about being God, that one of these days you'll be elevated, that you'll be righteous as God is. This is the theory of thinking you're right, you're going to be all right. And you know, there's a lot of people today that say, think positive, everything think positive. Well, that's good in a lot of sense. But whenever you get it down, there's nobody that's changed their habitat one iota by simply how they thought. Amen.
That's right.
Because the thinking ability now cannot transform. Man in his quest for God still could not become like the righteous God simply by thinking that he was righteous. Simply by thinking that he was all right. Simply by thinking that everything was going to be okay. It's kind of like the preacher that greeted his congregation one Sunday morning and preached the message. After preaching, he gave the altar call, and everybody responding except one person. He walked back and asked the individual if they were a Christian, and the individual said, well, I think I'm a Christian. And so the pastor just ran back, and he said, well, and flopped his arms real good. And what the man looked up at him and said, well, what's wrong with you, pastor? And he said, well, I think I'm a rooster, am I? There's something about the thinking ability. A lot of people simply think they are things. Amen?
That's right.
We think we're a Christian by the fact we come to church. We're not going to be like the philosophers that get out under the shade tree, hide our head under a tub, and think that we're righteous. But we're going to come to church and sit in the church building, and we're going to think that we're all right, and we're going to think that everything's okay, and we're going to think that God's going to accept us when we get to heaven, and we live on that day after day after day of thinking and thinking and thinking, until finally we begin to believe it. But listen to me, friends, God is still saying there is a bargaining table, and unless you come to Him and reasonably offer yourselves, there is no place for
That's right.
And there's no admittance
Amen.
For your life
Praise
into the
God.
Kingdom of heaven.
Hallelujah.
So we're kind of like the Greek philosophers. We like to think we're Christians and we're going to make it in. The pagan world had the idea that it was by the things that you did that make you a Christian or a non-Christian. That if you went up to the sacrifice every Sunday or every Sabbath, as it was in their day, and if you brought the sacrifices, that this was the fulfillment. This was all there was, and that this was the production of a Christian life. And they thought by what they did meant more than what had transpired in their heart. Jesus encountered this whenever he heard of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you tithe, you do this and you do that, and these you ought to have done. I'll just throw that in for those that think you ought not to pay tithes, but because of what the Lord said there. He said, these you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone.
That's right.
They simply believed in what they did would produce Christianity. Well, that's good. Now, we're not going to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're not going to say that we come to the Lord and say, now, Lord, look here. You know, last week I prayed for old so-and-so that he'd pay that bill that he owed me. And, Lord, you know, I visited old Uncle so-and-so that's in the hospital sitting there. Lord, you know, if I weren't a Christian, I wouldn't be doing all those things. So I must be a Christian by the things that I've been doing. Now, we may not say that in so many words that we believe Christianity is indeed, but we live that kind of life.
Yes,
amen?
That's right.
We say, well, I attend church every Sunday morning. Doesn't mean that all of me is in attendance, but at least my body's there, and I'm thinking about everything else, and I'm working out what I'm going to do this afternoon and all next week, and solving some problems that I've encountered. And on and on, Ben, we find ourselves just as guilty as the pagan world was.
That's right.
And
God,
they're thinking that what they did produced Christianity. We even live by the slogan that because I read my Sunday school client lesson, I attend Sunday school, I attend church services, even to some people's thinking that when you ask, is so-and-so a Christian, or do they claim to be a Christian? Well, they attend so-and-so church. They're there. They do this. They serve on so many boards, so many committees, so this, that, and the other. Until we find ourselves right back where the pagan world was.
Mm-hmm.
Believing in what they did as being Christianity.
Yeah.
And then we go to the Roman civilization. They believed in ruling and in supremacy. Meant that God was on your side. This was in the day whenever Christ was crucified even. The Roman philosophy was that if they ruled, then they had to be God almost. They were sovereign, that they were the holy powers. And that their civilization was powerful, and that they were the supreme rulers, and therefore, because of what they rule, they had to be right in the sight of God, or God would not allow them to do so. Well, this is no less than many of the other occasions where God uses even satanic forces to bring about good in people's lives.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God has used a lot of things that the devil has monopoly on, simply to bring out the good in somebody else's life.
Uh-huh.
And perhaps this was their situation. But what I'm getting down, and I'll be preaching in just a few minutes, what I'm getting to, that there is no way, there is nothing. You rule out philosophy. You rule out thinking ability. You rule out deeds. You rule out the things as far as environment is concerned. And none of these things make you any different.
That's
you
right.
Steal that unregenerate quality individual that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they sold all humanity into the bonds of sinfulness. That regardless man, woman, boy, or girl, that until you come to that time in your life that you come to the table with God and say, God, here I am. I have nothing in myself. I've done all these things that are evil. You told me to do these things, and I cannot do them. Now, Lord, let's talk it over and see if we can work out a reasonable term, a reasonable solution to my problems. And the Lord said, all you've got to do is just die out to yourselves. Just forget about it. Lay it all in my hands.
That's right.
God will cleanse you from a double unrighteousness that all your sins will
not be
against you anymore. God's invitation has come now. And let us reason together.
Oh,
you know, whenever you look in the Bible, there are many pictures of God. In the Old Testament, the picture that God seemingly is portrayed is a great big God that if Israel did something that was wrong, then God punished them. And if God smiled upon them in a special way, Israel had to have done something good. Now that may seem a little bit pagan in our thinking, but do you know there's a lot of people that still live that way? If they mash their thumb, they think, oh God, what have I done wrong? If they have a flat one on a tire, they begin to meet it and say, oh Lord, what have I failed you here this week? How many are guilty, amen? I think you know what I'm talking about. But God was pictured as a great big God that was, well, if you stepped across the bonds of his will, he was ready to punish you immediately, or he was with you, and regardless of what happened, God would make everything just be a successful life, and that everything would be a bed of ease and a life of joy and happiness. But listen to me, friends. When you get out into the real pictures of God in the Bible, you'll find God as a father that walked in the cool of the day, wanting to wanting to talk to his children, just to talk with them and to let them tell their problems to him and let him give the answer to them. Oh, listen to me, friends. God is a God of punishment. God is a God of rewarding. But he's still the God of a father that will look down, that will communicate, that will talk with you, that will discuss your plight in life.
Praise
if you only take time to talk with him
and
discuss things with him.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus, so many, many places pointed out, he said, my heavenly Father and I have agreed in this thing. He would get alone in the hillside in the nighttime just to spend some time in prayer, to talk to the Father, and to gain information from the Father, and to tell of the things that he was encountering. Oh, sure, God knew everything was happening all the time. He knew everything was transpiring, but he wanted to hear from his Son, to check in with headquarters, and to let him know.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
How much more so, even in our life, whatever we don't know the future.
Uh-huh.
We don't know what the next turn in the road will bring. But when we'll get alone with God, our Father is still saying, come.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Let's talk things over.
Yes.
Don't things be dark.
Hallelujah.
Don't be scarlet. That when we'll talk it over,
they'll
be white as snow.
Yes.
And it'll be all right.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
That knoweth and understands
Thank
and comprehends the needs of our life.
Hallelujah.
I had a very struggling life whenever I was a lad or a boy. I was always fearful of the dark. I don't guess any other boy 3-4 years of age ever had an experience like that. But I never will forget that if somebody could just leave a light on, something about that light that just mean it was, everything was all right. There wasn't any booger berries or anybody outside that would bother in any measure. I remember even at 2 and 3 years of age, if I can remember back that far, that I remember stretching my hand through the slats of the bed and my dad taking me by the hand and holding my hand as I went to sleep. Those memories seemingly become more vivid every day that I live. That how much as an earthling today, we must have that hand of the Heavenly Father. That there's pitfalls, there's darkness, there's things that are snarling, ready to take our life. But oh, when we take time out to just walk hand in hand with Him, He'll never leave nor forsake. He'll never let us down. But He'll always be one step ahead of us. He'll
Hallelujah.
Not knowledgeable of the things that are fixing to happen. And we'll already have the answer. In Israel, they were known as His children. That God said, I'll be a father to them. They
yes.
were known as the
Hallelujah.
Children of God. The house of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus brings a new version of what's going to happen. He tells us in many ways that the Holy Spirit will come. The book of Romans, chapter 8, sometime when you get disgusted and discouraged both at the same time, you know, there is a difference. You know, I've seen a lot of times I was literally disgusted. There's been a few times I was even disgusted and discouraged with some people, but there's a difference between being discouraged and disgusted, you know. I think God gets disgusted with us sometimes, and I don't think He ever gets discouraged with us to the point that He's ready to forsake us, but He gets disgusted with us. But if you ever get disgusted and discouraged at the same time, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Just begin to read verse 1 and just stop and think what you're reading. There is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
Those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say in about the 8th verse, I believe it is, that he said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our Father. Our Father. The Holy Spirit comes and lives.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Produce that sonship in our life. He is our Father. That we're His Son and that we're His children.
Hallelujah.
He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, the love of a Father that so tenderly, though so powerful and so strong as He might be, yet so tenderly corrects and disciplines the child, yet provides for the needs of the home,
yes.
for the family. How much more?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
It says, now, children,
thank you, Father.
These are the things I want you to do. That you wash yourself, that you cleanse yourself, that you're a fallen generation. You live in the midst of a sinful and a perverse generation. These things, children, I want you to do. God knows we can't do it in ourselves. There's not a one of us, regardless of what you may think or what you may do or where you may live, that you can change your sinful nature, because you cannot.
That's right.
God then says, come, let us come together. Since you've seen you can't do anything for yourselves, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, and here the Isaiah brings a term that comes from the coccus worm. It was a type of ink or a type of colorant that was permanent. That it, whenever it was affixed to a material, there was nothing that would erase it. And he says this in the terminology of the Hebrew, that it means that if your scarlets be doubly impermeated, though they be endowed with that colorant doubly, he says that if you come to me, that it'll be washed, it'll be white.
Hallelujah.
There'll be no more stains,
oh,
there'll be no more scars. You know, a lot of spot removers will leave a little bit of small stain that cannot, it's indelible, it's there. But all thanks be unto God for the invitation. Though you may have gone to the bottom, though your life may be doubly endowed in sin, there is one that's with outstretched hands saying, come, let us reason things together. Though your sins be doubly harmful and sinful and wrongfully, he says they'll be white as snow.
Oh,
the ledger be marked clean.
Hallelujah.
The slate be clear. And you'll be pronounced white as snow.
Thanks
for the kingdom of
be
God.
To God.
Simply
be to
because
God.
God says this is the demand for your life. And this is the invitation. There's no other way.
Peter on one occasion stood and preached to the multitude, and he said, there's none other name given among men whereby we can be saved except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, whatever your plight in life might be this morning, there's one that's ready to help.
Yes, there is.
There's one that's ready to extend a helping hand.
That's right.
No one else may understand. No one else may not even comprehend the problems you're encountering. But if you dare to stand before God and say, God, I don't even have a right to come
Hallelujah.
To the bargain table with you.
Hallelujah.
I don't even have a right to say, Lord, forgive
Hallelujah.
Me. But oh God, if you can look down in mercy and grace and love and tender care, I've failed and I've sinned. And God said, that's all I wanted to hear. Go thy way, thy sins be forgiven me. Surely come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Then God concludes through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, now, I've given you, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat of the land, or you shall eat of the good of the land. But he said, then he concluded by saying, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. There's no alternative, friend. I never will forget in Greenville, Texas, Clay County, on the Pelthouse Pond one Saturday afternoon. I hadn't been saved very long. God had saved me, filled me with the Holy Spirit, and had even called me into the ministry. I was still in high school, and I was looking for somebody to preach to, you know. Not preach at, but just preach to, you know. And so I was rolling around the courthouse lawn there, and I ran into a fellow that was kind enough to listen to me a little while. And he said, oh, young man, he said, don't you know there's no hell, that the grave is hell? And you immediately associate with whom I may have run into conversation with. And he said, why, don't you know that if there was a God, that he wouldn't send tornadoes and hailstorms and destructions? Well, God wouldn't send people if he loved people. He wouldn't send them to hell. You know, there was something that began to well up within my heart. I had just experienced that transformation from a life of sinfulness to a life of living with Jesus Christ. And I could tell that man that it was not God that was sending him there, but it was simply because man made a choice of his own destination.
That's right.
And when he chooses to go that way, there's nothing to feel sorry for. He chose that way. But when God has extended the invitation, come, let us reason together, though our sins be as scarlet, then there's nothing else to worry about, because God has given us the plan that we can escape if we desire. May every head be bowed and every eye closed. Why could you come to the piano this morning? I know this is Sunday morning, and perhaps not be a little out of tune for a Sunday morning service, but this is the thing. As I woke early this morning, that God began to speak to my heart in a special way, that this is a day we need to come together and reason with God. There's something about a communication barrier. We call it the generation gap so many times in younger and older people. But I think sometimes there's a generation gap between God and his people. Not that God has caused it, but that his people have erred from the way and no longer will come. Hear what God has to speak to them or say to their life. This morning, friend, whatever your situation might be, whatever the difficult moment might be bringing for your life, there's a God that's standing with outstretched hand saying, come. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Friends, those 10 demands God laid upon the life of every individual, he knew that we could not keep them in our own ability. So he said that we'd only come to him, talk it over with him. He would enable us and help us to do those things. Doesn't say that we'll not have to keep them, but he
he says that it will come to him, that he will enable us to keep those things and to do them. I wonder, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, is there one that would lift your hand and you'd say, "Preacher, there's something wrong in my life this morning. I need to talk with God, just to talk with him and say, Lord, here's my problems, here's my difficulty. I'm not claiming any righteousness in my own ability, but I'm coming to you as one that's helpless and hopeless, and asking that you help me this morning." Other, you'd like to lift your hand and say, "Richard, I need help this morning. I need a touch of God. I have some problems that I'm encountering, that I need God's direction. I do not know which way to go." Be honest with God this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? I'd like for us to sing the chorus of the song, "Just As I Am Without One." Song of invitation. That's exactly what I wanted to be this morning. God's invitation was, "Come and let us reason together." Come now, let us reason together. God cannot make the bargain by himself. Neither can you make the bargain by yourself. It must be in a working agreement with God. I want us to sing this, and as we sing it, I'd like for everyone that would like to come, spend some time at the altar of prayer this morning. Would you come? I know it's for an invitation for salvation, but I wanted to make it a song of invitation this morning. Whatever your need is, just as I am, without trying to butter it up, not without making excuses, come just as I am. God speak to your heart. Would you sing it and come on over the first time? Just as